Your will is good. We don't understand it. We don't have to. You've shown us in the past. You will show us again in the future that what you will and you deem necessary and good is just that. Thank you for all of these who sit here, who I can call my friends, who are my family. Thank you for this opportunity. Now take this word and do what you will with it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, we, over the past several weeks, didn't say anything to most of you that we were in the process of looking for something. It wasn't because we were trying to hide anything from you. We weren't. We just didn't have anything to tell you. So there was, at least in my mind, no point in bringing up something that I couldn't give you any clarity on. The call of God is not always something that comes with roses and sweet tea. When Marie and I first came here, we came here specifically because of one simple reason. You have a pastor who chooses to ingrain himself in your lives. We came here, we told him we were looking for a church, and we walked out the door. It wasn't that he'd done anything wrong. We were looking for a church. We went and we went and we went, and I may have told you this before, but not a single place that we went to made the first effort to contact us. Three different times, Rodney shows up at the house. Three different times. He didn't attempt to dissuade us from going where we were going. He didn't do anything like that. He just showed up and was a friend. We were coming home from Oak Ridge one Sunday, and neither one of us were real happy with what was going on. And we get into a conversation, and I said, well, we can always go back to Free Will. And from that Sunday till this, we've been here. You've taken us in. You've accepted us. You have been family to us. Thank you. You have no idea why that is special. It's special because you have been the family that we came back here to be part of, who didn't have time for us. Not their fault. That's just the way the world is. Now, if you will, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and your father's house to a land I will show you. Our family has lived in the same house down the road here in one form or another for 70 years. I was not in a hurry to leave that. In fact, when we came here, I had all these plans and these silly romantic ideas that I thought this and that and the other was going to happen, none of which did. Because God had a plan. You and I, as we stand and we sit here today, need to grasp and understand that on the other side of the veil of our understanding, there is a plan. Your name is written on that plan. God has called you by name to leave your father's house, to come into his house. And that begins with Jesus.
Yeah.
It doesn't end there.
Right.
It doesn't hint about there. It begins and is eternally attached to the name of Jesus.
Right.
Now, I know that some of you struggle with a lot of different things. I know that some of you, maybe one or two of you, know there is a call on your life and you've been resisting it. Well, you can go on and resist as long as you want. And I can promise you God is going to continue to press you. He is going to continue to make an issue I have called you to do this. I expect you to do this.
Yeah.
And one of two things is ultimately going to happen. Either you're going to say yes, or you're going to say no. You see, He will give you the choice. And if you say yes, you're going to be on a roller coaster ride. I can promise you, you're going to be on a roller coaster ride. I had a friend of mine down in Mobile tell me that he felt like God had called him to the ministry. I said, you need to find anything else you can think of except that. He didn't listen to me. He went to seminary. He got his degrees. He got into ministry. He thought he had it made. He said, man, I felt like Superman. That day they ordained me, it was just like, I'm here. I have arrived. Then reality set in. I said, you remember I told you the moment you do this, Satan's going to put a target on your back? Yeah, I remember that conversation. You didn't believe me, did you? No. Do you now? Yeah. To not do the will of God is to put a target on your back. To do the will of God is also to put a target on your back. The difference is, if you don't do the will of God, there's nothing to shield you from the center point of that target. If you do the will of God, whatever comes to you, whatever occurs, only occurs according to the sovereign will of God. Abraham was 75 years old. This is not an age where you gather up all your family, you look at your dad and say, okay, Pop, pack up, we're leaving. You just don't do that. He did that. All he knew was, Abraham, you're going on a trip. Pack up. And he did. It took 25 years for him to realize some of the very simple promises that God gave him.
Right.
How many of us are willing to wait 25 weeks for the manifestation of a promise of God? But he kept at it for 25 years, and he rode a roller coaster. He went to war. People died. Children were born that shouldn't have been born. We're still suffering from a bad decision he made. So I want you to understand something. When you choose to follow the will of God, you are going to be tempted to be drawn away from the will of God and to satisfy it by your own efforts. If you do this, you may well satisfy the circumstance, at least as far as you understand. But if you do it your way, you're always going to come in second place. And it is always going to be a heartache. It may immediately solve the issue, but it will not eternally settle the issue. If you have the will of God calling you, listen to it. It's already taken care of. I'm afraid. I'm confused. You think I'm not? You think Marie and I just, well, okay, God, here's the keys. There's the car. Have at it. We have spent weeks being told no. Literally, we don't want your money. What kind of world do you live in where when you have what somebody wants and you offer it to them and they tell you no? This is the world where God's will says, seek and you will find.
Yeah. Yeah.
We were seeking, but we weren't finding. When we finally got to the point where we literally had given up on absolutely every avenue we had went down, we get a phone call. Marie's brother calls. We found you something. You need to come down here. We did. Okay, it works. It's a good place. This is where family's at. We'll go for this. We don't want your money. I'm not kidding you. Every time we tried to circumvent what was going on, it was, no, we're just not interested. To say that both of us were frustrated is an extremely mild way to define what was going on. We're driving down the road. There's a knife store down there, and I told Maria I wanted to stop by. As we're driving down the road, I said, God, if this is your will, if you want this to work out, then I'm asking you in the next 10 minutes, let this call that we need to have take place. About 3 minutes later, we get that call. I'm not kidding you. It wasn't 10 minutes later. It wasn't 12 minutes later. It was no more than 3 minutes. Any doubt I had was, it was just gone. I knew this was what God wanted. Did everything go away? No. We still got told no. We jumped through all the hoops. Nope. But God said, yes. You see, we'd been knocking at the door of our own effort. When you put yourself in a position where you offer your hand to God and you say, God, you've called me, it's your will, here I am. Then God closes all the doors of your circumstances and opens the door of His provision. The only question is, are you willing to go through the door of His provision? Abraham went through that door. If Abraham had said no, there would be no house of Israel.
Right.
If Abraham had said no, there would be no tribe of Judah.
Right.
If Abraham had said no, there would not have been a Jesus. And you and I would not be saved. Let me make it clear. You doing the will of God is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what will benefit you out of the result of that. There will be a lot of benefit come from doing the will of God. The benefit is going to be for those people that He has chosen for you to affect.
Yes.
Because you did the will of God.
Praise the Lord.
You will never know in this life the effect of saying, yes, God, here I am. Isaiah, when he said, yes, send me, had absolutely no clue what was going to happen in his life, except he was willing. And you never once in the book of Isaiah find any place where he complained to God, because God, when I said I would do your will, I didn't sign up for this. He just went and did it. You do the same. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. David was a child called of his father to do his father's will.
Yeah.
And he did. And the very first thing that happened when he got there was one of his older brothers said, why are you here?
Yeah.
You're here just to be nosy, aren't you? You're just being your usual self. Go home. You're not wanted. David looks at him and says, what have I done now? When you obey the will of the Father, the most probable and immediate result of that is people are going to get in your face and say, go away. I don't care why you're here. Go away. David did not do that. David did not have sense enough to be afraid of what was going on. And that's really not a bad thing. David was a kid. But he wasn't an ordinary kid. He'd already killed a lion. He'd already killed a bear.
Right.
So some loudmouthed Philistine blaspheming the name of God didn't frighten him at all. In fact, he went out and picked up 5 smooth stones. Imagine the singer and psalmist. Had he decided that Goliath was just too big? Now keep in mind, Saul was a man who was of great stature. He stood head and shoulders above the rest of his fellow brothers.
Sure.
And he was afraid. when this little runt showed up and he said, I'm here, I'm going to go out and I'm going to defeat this pagan, Saul says, well, okay, who are you? I'm the son of Jesse.
That's right.
All right, well here, put this armor on. The armor was bigger than he was. When people are in line with wanting to do the will of God, but they're not equipped to do the will of God, and they don't intend to be equipped with the will to do the will of God His way, they want you to do it their way.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
David would have been nothing more than a footnote in history, killed by Goliath, had he tried to go out there with that armor. He didn't go out there with the singular idea, I'm going to kill this pagan. He went out there equipped to take on Goliath and the rest of his brothers. He didn't take one stone. He took five stones because there were five men in that family. You see, there's a lot of the conversation we're not given privy to. When God calls you to serve Him, that's what He does. He doesn't invite you to sit down at the table and say, now I want you to counsel with me about how we ought to get this done. He sets you down at the table. He gives you provisions. He says, now you're fed, you're watered, you're equipped. Go for it.
Yeah.
What do I do? You let me worry about that. You show up. I'll take care of the particulars. This church was founded on a vision of community. This church has never wavered from that vision of community. And I want to encourage you, particularly you men, this is the thing you must continue to do. Keep Him covered in your prayers. Keep her covered in your prayers. If you do not, they will fail. They need you to intercede on their behalf. You have been called by God to intercede on their behalf. This family is not here by chance. This family is here by the divine will of God, and you have honored that. This is the only church Marie and I have ever been part of that doesn't have all these little nonsense cliques. Over here you got this bunch, and they got their nose up in the air about this thing, and over here you got this bunch, and over here you got this, but that doesn't exist here, and God forbid that it ever will. It will not exist here as long as you all love each other.
Sure.
It's not about loving the people who don't have warts, because you have them too. It's not about loving the people who don't have bad breath, because you do too. It's about loving each other the way you find each other. It's about rubbing against each other. It's about grading each other so that in this process, God, through the Holy Spirit in you, will polish you. And this church will not just be a gemstone found in the earth. It will be polished into a fine jewel that will sit in the crown of God and give Him glory. And you get the privilege of participating in that. He's never going to make you participate. But He gives you the privilege and say, come and see what I have to offer. Come and see. David was called by his father to serve his brothers.
Yeah.
God was called by the Father to serve His nation. And because He chose to do that which His father had called Him to do, He still serves this nation. I don't know how many times I've gone to the Psalms over and over and over, particularly Psalm 116 and Psalm 118. They have been great foundational stones that have helped me go through so many different things, because the Word of God is fixed and unchanging from eternity. David spoke the words of God, and those words are alive. They are powerful. They are the breath and fragrance of heaven itself. Invest yourself in them. It doesn't matter what someone's opinion about the Word of God is. When you hear people think, well, I don't think the Bible says that, don't tell them, well, let me tell you what I think. What you think is utterly irrelevant.
Yeah.
Because let's face it, I'm a moron. But when I pick up this word, and I speak this word, I'm not speaking the words of a moron. I'm speaking the breath of God. It's not my opinion. It is the express, written, revealed word of God.
Amen.
Speak that. Let everything else go.
Yes, sir.
You may not think that you're equipped, and quite probably you're not. You may not think that you have the talents or the skill or anything else that you need to serve God, because you turn on the TV and you see massive choirs and you see guys running around in $2,000 suits. Those people are false prophets. They're not there to proclaim the gospel. They're there to get you to send them money. Don't do that. Pocket knife. It doesn't mean anything. Yeah, I genuinely believe every man should carry a knife. I just do. I'm sorry. I realize that there are some men who don't need a knife, because as sure as they open it, they're going to cut themselves. But, you know, you play with sharp things, they tend to stick holes in your body. The point is, nobody doubts that when I say something, that that's what I mean. When the Word of God says something, that's what the Father means. My foolishness aside, he has a sense of humor. And if you don't think that he does, when you get up first thing in the morning, go look in the mirror. Before the makeup, before the shave, before the shower, look in the mirror. If you can't see God's sense of humor, then you need to get your glasses fixed. Or you need to get some. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7. Solomon, after the death of his father. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out nor come in. Your servant is in the midst of a people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon came before God inept, unequipped, and certainly not qualified. David was a man of war. David understood what it meant to pick up a sword, a spear, and a bow and arrow. He understood what it was to see life and death all in the same moment. Solomon knew none of this. Solomon had no clue. And yet Solomon became the greatest king history has ever known. He didn't rule by sword. He ruled by the Spirit of God in him. And when he stopped obeying the Spirit of God in him, everything fell apart. You can rule by sword. It's been done over and over. You can keep people in line because they're afraid to do otherwise. It took 70 years for the Soviet Union to fall apart. But it did, because every sword will in its own time rust. The Spirit of God is the eternal God. He neither sleeps nor slumbers nor rusts. Become filled with the Spirit of the living God.
Yes, sir.
And I'm not talking about falling down in an aisle somewhere. I'm not talking about acting foolish. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about seek that you might be filled with the Spirit of God today, tomorrow, and every day after that. When the Spirit of God rules you, you will rule with the power of God. If your kingdom is this big or it is as big as this nation, it doesn't make any difference. You are inept when you come before God to do His will. And that's why He chose you. He didn't choose you because you're pretty, you're tall, you're short, you're skinny, you're fat, you're old, or you're young. He chose you because it was His will to demonstrate His mercy and His power and His graciousness for His own glory through you. He calls, He equips. The man's been dead a very, very long time. And I'm telling you this the way it was told to me, and I'm going to leave it at that. He was illiterate. He was not a nice fellow. He started going to church. He got saved. He fell in love with God.
Yes, sir.
And God began to work in his life. And it was his habit to go out in the woods and sit down under an old tree that he probably played in as a child. And he knew that God was pushing him to preach the Word of God. And this is the way it was told to me. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he had a vision. Jesus appeared to him and told him, "Preach my word." He said, "I can't. I can't read." In this vision, Jesus handed him a Bible and says, "Now you can." And that settled it. From that day forward, he could read. From that day forward, every opportunity he had, he preached the Word of God. God didn't choose him because he was competent or equipped or able or he was pretty and he had great oratory skills. He was just an old country boy that loved God and wanted everybody else to, too. He equipped him from that moment on. Today, God is calling you to do His will. I don't know what it is for you. I can't assume I know what it is for you. But He knows what it is for you. So the only question is, are you willing to gather up your house and go on a journey? Are you willing to discomfort yourself? Are you willing to admit you're not able to do the thing God has called you to do? If you are, Ephesians 2:10 says, God has chosen us in eternity for good works that He created then for you to do. He chose you. He equipped you. He has filled you with His Holy Spirit. He has gifted you with the ability to do His good will.
Yes.
But it begins by you being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of Light.
Yes.
So my question is, have you been translated out of the kingdom of darkness? I'm not asking you if you're baptized. I'm not asking you if you're religious. If you're religious, you need to stop being that way.
Sure.
Religion is fine, and it's interesting. It's extremely interesting. It's very complex. You've got all these ceremonies and symbols and all this to do about a whole lot of not much of anything. Because when you stand before God and say, "Well, I did this and I did that and I was this leader and that leader and I was in charge of this," and He said, "I didn't call you to do that. I didn't even create that. You did. Your people created that. I called you to follow me."
That's right. Amen.
I called you out of the kingdom of darkness for one purpose, beyond the salvation of your soul. Having settled that issue, that you serve me. And let me tell you something. The fact that you sit here today, you are serving the will of the living God.
Amen.
It's all fine for folks to watch us on TV. And I'm glad that you who are watching are watching.
That's right.
Continue to do so. Stop being afraid. Leave your house. Show up here. Show up at the church down the street. Show up somewhere. The writer of Hebrews reminded us, do not be as some are. Fellowship one with another. That's a paraphrase, but you understand what I'm saying. It does not make you not a Christian because you are sitting at home watching an actual legitimate Christian broadcast. But it is the will of God that this takes place. We cannot fellowship one with another looking through the lens of a camera. You know what I see? I see a little silver box with a black dot on it. I don't see anybody's face out there. I see your face. I shake your hands. You give me hugs. I can fellowship with you. Do not abandon that. Encourage one another to do the same. Because you just do not know that one word of encouragement from you can literally transform someone's life so that they start walking down the path and find the kingdom of God because you were willing to obey the Holy Spirit and follow the will of the Father to see His will done.
Amen.
Don't look for glory or accolations or position. Look for a place where you fit. When you do that, the fact of your ineptness will be wonderful. There's people who bounce around from church to church to church. They say, well, I just don't fit there. I'm this, I'm that. The fact is, these people don't want to fit. We're not called to be puzzle pieces that look identical. We're called to be puzzle pieces that are a unique photograph of the majesty and creativity of the living God. And that is what you are. You're not supposed to look like everybody else. You're not supposed to think like everybody else. You don't feel like everybody else because you are a unique creation made in the image of God to serve His grand purpose. You can't buy that. You can't win that. You can't inherit that from your mom and dad. You are given that gift by the fact that you're created in the womb of your mother to do the good will of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you ever so much for this opportunity. Thank you ever so much for those who will hear this, who will have the scales taken off of their eyes, whose hearts will be broken and set free. Thank you so much for the privilege of being here these last few years, for the love that these people have shown Marie and I and Cheyenne, for the kindness they have given to us that we did not deserve. Thank you.